Okay, I hope you've collected, brethren. You've collected. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Well, brethren, we are coming towards the end of a wonderful week, and the last session that I have with you is from Acts and chapter 24. So let me quickly explain the journey that we have made as we have been together since Thursday. Basically, we have been looking at the theme or the subject of the cost and rewards of missions. The cost and rewards of missions. And what we have done is to have taken the Apostle Paul especially as the one we have studied. And so although I have not done a strict exposition, what we have been doing is beginning with where the Apostle Paul has been, and we have then searched the rest of the New Testament for vital data to show how that aspect of the life of Paul has come through. So we began with the cost of missions on the sending church, and we saw that the church that sent out the Apostle Paul, at least at that point, was the church in Antioch, in obedience to the command of God through the Holy Spirit. And so what we did was to enter into the spirit of the text when it was speaking about these individuals, Paul and Barnabas, being set apart and being sent out. What did that mean to the church in Antioch itself? We saw that there was the cost at the level of losing men, losing the manpower, losing leaders, losing preachers. I think we saw a lot of that. We also saw something of the inevitable giving that they were to sustain while these individuals were out in the field. We also saw something of the emotional loss that no doubt they were going to suffer because they had sent out these individuals. So there's quite a price to be paid. And you remember I mentioned the fact that one reason why churches can talk about missions, they can preach about missions, they can even do a series on missions in the book of Acts, and then still not do what is happening here. And I said the reason why is because it's costly. It's not just talking. It costs a lot. Then we quickly went on to talk about the cost to the missionary. And what we did was to go to, again, that point where Paul and Barnabas are now sent out. And we saw them crossing a bit of the Mediterranean Sea as they are beginning to take the gospel somewhere. Again, we entered into the spirit of that moment to say, what would it have meant for these individuals as they were now leaving to take the gospel? And we saw that obviously it was the cost of being away from home. They left. There was the aspect of enmity in the field. And as we scanned the rest of the book of Acts and right into the rest of the New Testament, we saw that there was the issue of lack of support from time to time. There was the cost of disappointments in the discipleship process, and so on and so forth. Well, finally, yesterday, we went on to look at the rewards. We began to look at the rewards. And we went to the end of that first missionary journey. with Apostle Paul and Barnabas have now come back to the church in Antioch, and they are giving a report. And when they're giving a report, they're not talking so much about what they have done. Of course, they're talking about what they've done. But they're talking about what God has done through them. Because it's literally an impossible situation that can only be achieved by the power of God himself. And so what we said there was that there was no doubt, as we entered into the spirit of the text, there was no doubt a sense of joy and satisfaction. The work you sent us to is finished. It's finished. There's a sense of joy and being fulfilled. And so we broke that down in a number of ways. The joy in seeing lost souls saved. The joy in the qualitative growth of the people of God, the joy in seeing new leaders trained and now running the work without the missionaries themselves, the joy of experiencing the love of the people of God towards the missionaries themselves in their time of need, and then finally the joy and satisfaction at the end of life in looking back and seeing what the Lord has done. And now I am going to my reward. So that's really what we looked at. But at the beginning of yesterday's message, I answered the question, is God being fair to make us pay such a price while he is perched safely in heaven? And we said, he is. Because he has paid an even greater price than all of us put together. In the sacrifice of his own son, he had one son and he made him a missionary. And then we also went to say that Jesus is being fair because he gave himself to the work of missions to the point of death himself. And surely, he can never demand anything more from us. Well, brethren, we have now arrived at the rewards in heaven. The rewards in heaven. And we're still with the Apostle Paul, but this time in chapter 24. Chapter 24, and I just want to read verse 14 down to verse 16. These words being spoken by the Apostle Paul were being spoken to the governor, Felix. You remember I said yesterday that one third of the book of Acts is almost a disappointment. Because from chapter 20 all the way to the end, the Apostle Paul is not really planting churches. And that's one third of the entire book, almost one third. He's going from one trial to another. He's running away from being murdered. And in the end, when the book of Acts ends, he's actually in prison. He's in prison. And yet, the reason why the Holy Spirit caused Dr. Luke to put it this way was so that we would realize that the work of missions happens in the real world, where opposition is rife. And it's in the midst of this that we find the Apostle Paul giving defense before Governor Felix. I won't read the whole of it, but I want to begin with verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, he's simply saying according to Christianity, I worship the God of our fathers. In other words, I live for the glory of God. Mark that, because it will be crucial as we deal with the reward in heaven. I live for the glory of God. I worship him with everything about me. And then believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. In other words, the reason why I do so is because I believe the Bible. I believe the Holy Scriptures. In other words, that's what Scripture teaches. Anybody who has come to a right understanding of this book will have one reason to live, one focus for which to live, and it is this: the worship of God, the glory of God, to give the whole of myself as a living sacrifice. Paul is saying, that's me, that's me. Where are his eyes as he is doing so? Verse 15. Having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. In other words, this Bible, if there's anything that it teaches, it is this: that one day we will have to appear before our Maker. One day. Whether we are righteous or unrighteous, just or unjust, we will be summoned before the great judgment throne. And for me, that's my hope. Why is that my hope? Here is the last part, and it is this: I have lived in obedience to his call upon my life. Verse 16. So I always take pains. In other words, I've resolved to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. That's what Paul is saying. Let me try and summarize it all in one pregnant statement. Obviously, a very long statement, but one statement. Paul is essentially saying in those verses, I believe everything the Bible teaches, that life is about living for the glory of God, including the fact that in eternity future, God will give to each person according to what he has done, based on this truth. And this truth is what drives me to be obedient to God in his calling on my life. That's really what he is saying as he makes this confession before Governor Felix. And what I want us to do this morning is to bypass the first part, which is what life is about, what the Bible teaches, and zero in on that third part, and that is the hope for heaven, the hope for eternity. We will touch on everything else, but I want us to zero in on that fact. First of all, brethren, the Bible teaches many things, but one thing you cannot miss is this: that there is a final judgment to which all of us are going. There's a final judgment to which all of us are going. We dare not ever overlook that reality. It's right across the whole Bible. Paul has spoken about it here. In a few moments, we will be getting to Matthew, towards the end of the life of our Lord Jesus that was read earlier. But I want us to see something of it at the very end of the Bible. The very end. The Bible is about to be closed. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Very quickly. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things would have passed away." Now, just in case you think that everybody will be there, he goes on to say, and I'll just read verse 8. Maybe let's begin from verse 7 to make the contrast. "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Brethren, that's what the Bible speaks about. That's where we are all going. We will be in one camp or the other. And if you've missed that aspect in the Bible, I tremble for you. Because then what do you see in the Bible? What do you see? Why did God make the universe? So that he could give you a playing ground? Somewhere where you could just indulge your passions until it's all coming out of your nostrils and ears? Is that why he made the whole of creation? No, it was to show forth his glory. And that's why he put you there, that you might be for his glory. Let me put it this way to you. And that's why he has put a hell, so that if you fail to live for his glory, he throws you into that waste bin, that rubbish bin for eternity called hell. And if you think that's unfair, you tell me where you throw things that you have bought or made that stop saving you. Where are they? I know where you threw them. In the rubbish pit. Doesn't matter how nice they were initially. If this watch stops working for me, I want to assure you where it's going. I won't put it on my display cabinet. It's going into the rubbish pit. Because everything that we make as human beings, they are for us. But let's look at the opposite. And that's the message here. It is this. That those that save well, those that sparkle and shine, those that stand out, those have a special place in our lives. They do. And that's what this is all about. That's why God is giving his rewards. To begin with, there is the general promise that we read in Matthew and chapter 25. I won't read the whole of it. It was read. But just want to read those statements that our Savior quotes this businessman as saying to those of his employees who did what they were called to do, who were faithful. And these three stories, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, is what is now fulfilled in this passage from verse 31 to the end, which is verse 46. So the first is this parable of the 10 virgins, all pointing to the end, The second is the parable of the talents. And as each one gives his account, it's pointing to the end. As each one gives his account, Matthew 25 and verse 20. Let's begin with verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. That's what is going to happen in the end. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more. Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. He does the same for the one who was given 2 talents. And then there is the one who was given the 1 talent. The master must have known that, look, giving him 5 is going to be a waste of time with this guy. Just give him 1. Just so that I can show him in the end that he's bad business and deserves to go to hell. And so we have those words. He gives his excuses, but the master answers in verse 26. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And this is not you being put in a corner in heaven. This is you being thrown into hell. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's a general statement here to all of us. Not just talking about missionaries and non-missionaries. Everybody who claims to be a Christian must be living deliberately a focused life for the glory of God. Everybody. And brethren, let me repeat this. Because we are created in the image of God, this must be a deliberate decision that we make. As Paul said, I resolved. I took pains to make sure about it. This doesn't just happen automatically somehow. You just find that you are living for God's glory. No, it's a consecration that each one of us makes, a consecration that with my personal life, with my time, my hours, with my days, with my career, whatever career you've given me, with the various opportunities in life that I have, in all things, I want to live for your glory. I want to be a blessing to other people. It doesn't matter who you are. But let me hurry on. Because for the work of missions, we can add it to evangelism as well, which is the first layer of missions work. The Lord has a prophetic promise. A prophetic promise. And it is that you will shine like stars in the sky. Like stars in the sky. Let's go to Daniel. We just finished our studies in Daniel. Daniel and chapter 12. I will read the first 3 verses. Daniel and chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince. This is now referring to the end of time. The great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And then this is what happens, the final resurrection. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake and notice the judgment, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So again, never lose sight of that, brethren. And here it is. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And who are those who are wise? Thankfully, we are told who they are. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. In other words, there will be a special brilliance with which those who have given their lives for bringing individuals from sin to salvation, there is a special brilliance with which they shall shine. That's what is being talked about here. That even in heaven itself, they will stand out. Because it's the grand purpose for which God gave his son. It's the grand purpose for which the son came into the world. It's the grand purpose for which he inducted or started the church. That's why we are here. And as I've always said, the day the last person to be saved gets saved, Jesus returns, even if it's on the eve of your wedding day. Why should history continue? It's over. It's over. The last one written in the Lamb's Book of Life has cried out for salvation. Let's wrap up history. But let me go on to say that Jesus states special rewards for those who pay the price that missionaries pay. For those who pay the price that missionaries pay. Turn with me to Matthew and chapter 19. Matthew and chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 to verse 29. Jesus has just been teaching about the price to be paid to be his followers. Verse 21, this rich young ruler who was talking about wanting eternal life, Jesus says to him, verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Okay, so he's speaking about eternal rewards. That's what he's speaking about there, eternal rewards. And we are told in verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so he just begins telling his disciples, it's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, and so on. Then verse 27, Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Remember, that's what missionaries do. They leave home and country. They leave friends. They leave the church that has meant so much to him. They leave the comfort of their jobs, the security that those jobs provide for them. They leave and leave and leave and leave. Why are they leaving? It is for Christ and his kingdom. It is for souls to get saved. It is for planting of these lampstands all over the world, that even after they are dead, souls will still be reached out. What does Jesus say? Verse 28, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's talking about the apostles who've done everything, but it does not end there. Listen to what he now goes on to say, verse 29. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive a 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. 100-fold. No bank will ever give you that on your investment. No bank. Try it. Even those who say will give you maybe 50%. You know what they say? Terms and conditions apply. Terms and conditions apply. You check the fine print. You will see that they've actually said so much there that reduces you to 10%. There are no terms and conditions apply in fine print here. Ah! Have you paid the price for missions? Deliberately done so. God is saying 100 times over is what I am going to give you. In other words, our God is no man's debtor. He will not allow it that in eternity he would still have Nkongoles over you. Never. He will make sure by the end of the actual judgment, he has so given to you that you'll be saying, Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. No, definitely not. But that is our God, a very generous God. But let me go a little further. And I'm in a hurry to do so. What is great is this, that even if your earthly bank gives you 1,000%, let's assume it would happen, and God only gives you 100%, the difference is this: eternal rewards last forever. They last forever. The things of this earth, it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's a house that you have gotten through winning something in the bank and they give you a house and so on. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it's a car that looks very nice and so on. There's inevitably going to be wear and tear. Inevitably at some stage, it's going to have cracks. Inevitably at some stage, it's going to start costing you a lot of money. Before long, at some stage, you'll say, I'm getting rid of it. I'm selling it. It's costing me too much. It's no longer worth it. Not so with eternal rewards. It's forever and ever. Forever and ever. I love the way it is put in Bemba. Umuyayaya. Eh? Just yeah, just going forever. Look at the way the Lord puts it, as he wants us to have this kind. Well, let's go to Paul. The Lord does so in Matthew and chapter 6 about where you should put your treasures. But let's go to Paul in 1 Corinthians. After all, it's Paul we are studying, isn't it? And I want us to see how, 1 Corinthians 9, how it was the very spirit that drove Paul. This aspect of eternal rewards and their permanence. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? And then he says, so run that you may obtain it. Now, to me, that's I don't want us to forget that. Paul is saying this, that if there are 12 of us who are apostles, I want to be the most hardworking apostles of all of us. That's what he's saying. That it's not enough to simply say, you know, it's okay, I'm an apostle. At least I'll be counted among the apostles. He's saying, I want to live and I want to work. I want to sow distinguish myself, that when the Lord is rewarding his apostles, there's no doubt who should be number one. And he's saying the same to us. Never just say to yourself, well, you know, one off giving. At least I'm giving something. At least something. No. Say to yourself, I'm going to give so much that though in number it might not be the highest because I'm not the richest in this church, but in terms of ratio to my regular income, the Lord will say, this is where the highest sacrifice was. Run in such a way as to win the prize. So it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's from the sending or it is me who is going, we must run in such a way. We must commit ourselves in such a way that on that day, the Lord will say, well done, well done. But he goes on to put it this way. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Have you noticed that? You know, if you've got a brother in the home and he's got some marathon coming up, intercompany relay or whatever else it might be, and it's real, you know, rewards, real winning. Not these days where everybody who participates gets a medal. We're now talking about real stuff here. You know what your brother will be doing? He will control his appetite. Yeah. While you are gouging at chickens and T-bone steak and cakes after the food and so on, he'll just have a little. Why? He's counting calories. He's counting calories. And while you've gone off to watch the movies and so on, he's at a racetrack. He's running. Now, I know what you'd be saying to yourself to begin with, that he's missing out on life. That's what you'd be saying. He's missing out on life. Until the day he gets into that race and runs and comes out number one and gets on the podium. And now the entire nation, with even foreign cameras, are fixed on your brother. And as you go home, he carries that trophy and puts it there. Did he miss out on life? No. He knew what he had focused his life on. The end of the race. Now that's the way the Christian life should be. The end of the race. That's what Paul is saying here. They discipline themselves. They are focused. When they're in a race, focused, these athletes. But look at what he now says at the end of verse 26. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. Then he says, but we an imperishable. But we an imperishable. Friends, I know you have common sense. I know all of us have common sense. At least I hope we have common sense. And surely if we have common sense, we should know where we should be investing. We should know that if there's anything we want to do, it is to put our monies, to put our time, to put our talents, to put our everything where there's not only going to be the highest returns, but where these returns will never perish. They'll never spoil. Rust cannot destroy. Moth cannot destroy. They will be with me. Muyayaya. That's what we should be doing. And that is where eternity, rather history, is going. That's why we take the work of mission seriously. Because it is the one place, as we have already seen, where there is the highest returns. The highest returns by far. Perhaps nothing will be more emotional on that final day of judgment when the whole of the human race stands before Almighty God to give an account of their lives. Nothing will be more emotional for the missionary as to hear, first of all, to see in the distance the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, with smoke billowing into the air, and then to hear the cries of the damned, the cries of the damned, as angel after angel drags them and throws them there in a punishment that will never, ever come to an end. And then to see soul after soul coming out of that crowd and saying, because he lived, that's why I'm not there. Because he left father and mother and was willing to suffer out amidst enemies, deprivation. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Otherwise, that's where I would have been. That's where I would have been. But because this individual with his family, they were willing to pay the price. Oh, the joy. The joy. The joy. That's what Paul meant when he was writing to the Philippians. Let's just quickly turn there. And then I need to quickly close today's message. Listen to Paul writing to the Philippians in chapter 4. Chapter 4. It's a passage I had already read to you when we were looking at the first part. This longing for those whom you love. But there it is. Therefore, my brothers, he's writing from prison, whom I love and long for. We already talked about that. But this is it now. My joy and crown. My joy and crown. Just as whom I love and long for are two sides of a coin, my joy and crown are also two sides of a coin. The Apostle Paul is saying, don't feel sorry for me in this prison. Don't feel sorry for me. Because when I think of that day, when I stand before Almighty God, and I look into your faces, you will be my ultimate reward. Just seeing you will be my ultimate reward. There's a joy that will well up in my soul that cannot be compared to anything else. I long to meet you there. I long to meet you there. Now, friends, missionaries have gone into the battlefield, the mission field, and some of them have died soon upon arrival without seeing converts yet. There are quite a number of graveyards. If you go to one which is next to the Livingstone Museum, when I say next, it's actually in the
the game park there, there is a graveyard there. And a number of those plaques, you have somebody who arrived and within a year or two died. So the day the person arrived in northern Rhodesia and the day they died. Soon after. If you go to the same one that I mentioned earlier where Olive Dock is buried, the same thing. Livingstone, David Livingstone, who brought Christianity to our part of the world, exactly the same. Exactly the same. When he was kneeling to say his final prayer, there were hardly any Christians, hardly any fruit in this part of the world, hardly any. He was saying, I've been sent by God to simply open up Central Africa, to open it up for Christianity and commerce, to open it up. And every time he would go back to England, he would plead with churches, plead with them to get into Central Africa. And on one occasion, because a lion had beaten his arm, he was in a splinter at a university, and somebody said to him, David Livingstone, why this sacrifice? He didn't even give the answer to the question. He simply said, sacrifice? Sacrifice? No such word should ever be spoken to or about a missionary in the light of the sacrifice of my Savior. He died with hardly seeing any believers. But he said, Lord, may it be that those who come afterwards, who will be reaping where we've hardly reaped anything, may they remember us who toiled in the night and saw hardly any fruit. May they remember us. Imagine now that great day. Missionaries now came into Zambia. In response to his appeals, in response to the journals he was writing, which were now printed in England and Scotland and so forth, and they started coming. And out of all that, churches have been planted. Individuals have been saved, including ourselves. Imagine the surprise on the judgment day as David Livingstone sees this huge sea of humanity in a place where at one time it was nothing but slave trading, nothing but evil and wickedness, nothing but African traditional religions. And he tried to preach, and if you read his journals, he really cried because he would gather an entire village, preach to them, and as soon as he finished preaching, they brought out opaque beer, and they started drinking. And it would break his heart. But now, to see this, do you honestly think he won't cry? Do you honestly think his cheeks will be dry when he sees what the Lord has done as a fruit of his life? No. There will be a joy there that we will all be wishing we are the ones who had left the bright lights of London and England and Scotland and come into the midst of this bush to bring the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, heaven will be full of surprises for those who have won others to righteousness. It'll be full of surprises. I spoke yesterday about the elders that met in 1981 and said, let's start Kawata Baptist Church. I told you that half of them have already died. There will be surprises. There will be plenty of surprises for them when they see
what that innocent decision has since produced. This great sea of converts from the great sea of churches that have since been planted out of that decision that has been made. And God will do all this because he wants to show that when we live for his glory, when we make him the focus of our lives, of our love, when it is, this is what you've called us to do, Lord, we will do it with all our might, which is what true worship is. That he will ultimately reward us, that we might indeed celebrate, not for time, but for all eternity. The Apostle Paul says, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains. Always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. This is what drove the Apostle Paul to plant so many churches in Asia, all the way into Europe, to be willing to sacrifice, to be willing to take himself into danger, that when believers were trying to stop him from going because a prophet said he was going to be arrested, he said to them, why are you breaking my heart? Why? I'm willing not only to suffer, but also to die in fulfilling that for which Christ has called me. This is what drove him. This is what drove a former generation of missionaries. Again, allow me to read that letter from Adoniram Judson to his future father-in-law. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Notice the suffering again. Whether you can consent to a departure to a heathen land and a subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of lack and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? Remember, he's not unfair. He's not unfair. He did it himself for the sake of perishing and immortal souls. But listen to this now. This is where the glory of God and eternal rewards come in. For the sake of Zion and the glory of God. There it is. For the sake of Zion and the glory of God. And he goes on. Can you consent to all this? And here is the reward. In hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory. Meeting your daughter in the world of glory. And then he adds this. With a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which resound to her Savior from heaven's
saved, here's the phrase, through her means. To be Anne's father on that day, in eternity. To see my daughter before God with a crown that shines like the stars in the firmament, standing out and hearing the praises of God sung in the language of the Burmese believers, in hundreds of thousands of them, perhaps millions of them, singing the praises of Almighty God to His glory and honor forever and ever, and to realize that my own daughter spent her life to achieve this, I will say the sacrifice was nothing compared to the eternal reward. Absolutely nothing. I probably will wish I myself had done it. Friends, there's a reward coming in eternity. And the work of missions will make all of us say, with all our sacrifices, it was worth it.